Today is a big day. We are here looking forward to a possible new beginning, a new ministry here in this parish. But it's also a big day because it is the final Sunday in the traditional Christian calendar worship year, and as such dedicated to Christ the King and head of our church. Next Sunday, a new year begins as we enter Advent, and we look forward to all that that means and the joy that Christmas will bring. But for today, we step back and we are witnesses to an extraordinary encounter. We're back at Good Friday, at the trial of Jesus before Pilate. Our gospel reading was just a short excerpt from what forms a much longer trial transcript, but it's a key passage. Pilate is in a bit of a bind. He has been presented with Jesus by the Jewish authorities, and they want him killed. But what is his crime? What has he done that deserves this ultimate sentence? Pilate has tried to pass the buck. He tried to get the Jews to take responsibility for the trial, but it seems they had and had found Jesus guilty. They'd found him guilty of blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And they wanted him dead. But they didn't have the authority to carry out an execution. Rome ruled Judea, and Pilate was the governor. He had the authority. But here's his problem. Jesus had committed no capital offence. He may have been found guilty of blasphemy, but that was not a crime against the state. That was a religious crime. Pilate also knew that he was not altogether popular with the Jews. He'd not been a popular governor, and he needed to build up relationships with the Jewish authorities. This could be his chance. Pilate, so often depicted as the baddie, really is in a quandary. In John's account of the trial, we find ourselves almost sympathizing with Pilate. The man Jesus before him is unlike any criminal he's ever had to deal with before. And Pilate seems to be in awe of him. He cannot work him out. Jesus is not aggressive. He's dignified and accepting of his situation. And when Pilate questions him, Jesus says nothing to help Pilate out. He doesn't give a straight answer. Pilate asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" A simple yes or no would have helped. But instead, Jesus turns the question on him. "Is this your question? Or have others put you up to it?" Pilate is puzzled, "But I'm not a Jew," he splutters. "It's your own who have handed you over to me. What have you done?" What indeed had Jesus done? The Jewish authorities had told Pilate that Jesus claimed to be King of the Jews. If Jesus was king in the normal sense of the word, then Pilate would have seen him as a threat. But a normal king would have marched into Jerusalem with an army and at the very least tried to take over the palace where he, Pilate, lived. But Jesus hadn't done that. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, did not put up a fight when arrested, and as we already noted, stood before Pilate with dignity. Willie Barclay says quite beautifully, "The majesty of Jesus never shone more radiantly than in the hour when he was on trial before the world." Jesus knew his destiny. He was well aware of what was happening. He understood what was playing out was what was always intended. He was one step ahead of Pilate and the Jewish authorities. One of the great puzzles to me of the Gospels is that the Jewish authorities were the leader of a faith that believed in the coming of a Saviour, a Messiah. And yet they apparently fail to recognize Jesus for who he is. For centuries, the prophets had foretold of this Messiah, Saviour, King even, that would come to save them. They believed that God would send someone to save them from destruction, the promise of a Messiah. So why were they blind to what was in front of them? Jesus is accused of claiming to be the King of the Jews, the head of the faith. There would have been many before him who had claimed to be the Messiah and many who were clearly not. Jesus performed miracles, cured the sick, healed the lame. He got on a level with people, claimed no special treatment, lived a life of poverty, often reliant on the hospitality of others. He was a good guy. So why did the authorities hate him so much? He challenged their authority. That's why. Here was a man claiming to be the Son of God, and yet he showed little or no respect for the traditions and practices of the Jewish faith. A recurring theme in Jesus' teaching is how the authorities have wandered from the true essence of God's commands. Those in the leadership of the faith were blind to Jesus' true identity because all they could see was a man that repeatedly challenged them for what they believed to be the right way to honour God. They truly believed that all their traditions and rituals were about giving God the honour and praise that he deserved. Jesus contradicted them, and I guess we can all admit to hating being in the wrong or being found out. So you have a whole legal and religious body who have their lives, their status challenged by Jesus, and they want rid of him. Their fear and hatred has so blinded them that they are willing to say and do anything to get rid. This is why in today's gospel reading, Jesus finds himself before Pilate on trial. As I said before, our very short reading is part of a much longer narrative in John's Gospel that covers the whole trials of Jesus. Willie Barclay suggests it's wrong to break the narrative down, and in fact, it should be read as a whole. But if we were to do that, we would be here for a long time, and today is going to be long enough as it is. However, we can break it down enough to see where in the story our passage comes in. The trial started with the Jews bringing Jesus to Pilate, having been tried by the Sanhedrin, the Jews' own court. They have found him guilty of blasphemy and they want him executed, but they don't have the legal status to impose a capital sentence. Pilate is uneasy about this. He senses things are not right. He's in a tricky position. He is unpopular with the Jewish authorities for robbing the temple coffers to pay for a viaduct. This could be his chance to get on their right side again. Trouble in his patch was not good for his career either. And yet Jesus seemed to him to be such an upright man. There was just something about him. And so Pilate speaks to Jesus alone, our passage. Pilate then sees a way out. He lets the crowd decide. It was a Passover tradition to allow one prisoner freedom. And so Pilate lets the crowd choose between Jesus and Barabbas. They choose Barabbas. Pilate tries once more to avoid sentencing Jesus to death. He orders him flogged, hoping that that would satisfy the baying crowd. But it doesn't. He even tries reasoning again with the Jewish authorities. He had no basis on which to condemn Jesus, but the Jews keep pushing and pushing. And eventually Pilate gives in, and Jesus is taken away and crucified. The Jewish leaders played to Pilate's own fears, telling him that Jesus had made claims that threatened his position. He is the ruler in Jerusalem. Jesus is a threat to the uneasy peace and stability. Pilate gives in. An innocent man stands before his judge. He tells his judge, "I'm here to teach the truth. That has been my purpose in life," he tells him. "I was born and came into the world for this one purpose, to speak about the truth, Whoever belongs to the truth listens to me. We sense that Pilate knows and believes that, and yet does nothing to help. He instead follows the crowd, albeit maybe with a heavy heart. I wonder how often we have found ourselves guilty of doing exactly the same thing. Have there not been times when we have been Pilate, denying the truth to save face, not doing the right thing because it would cause so much personal inconvenience? Something you might not need to know about Neil and I, but I'm telling you anyway, is that we are X Factor fans. A few years ago, there was a stir because the panel of judges avoided the difficult decisions by going into deadlock and passed on responsibility to the great British public to decide who would be eliminated. Now, depending on your viewpoint, this was a miscarriage of justice or not, but it was the method that allowed Jedward to stay in the show way longer than they should have. Apologies if any of you are Jedward fans. I'll just ask why. More talented acts were sent home whilst those two boys remained. And it caused a real stir with people on all sides complaining. There was even accusations of it being a fix. But Simon and his merry team of judges avoided taking the big decision for themselves. We do the same thing when we avoid the difficult decisions or avoid the difficult people in our lives. The people who need our help, and yet we find excuses for not responding. The people who want our time, and yet we keep ourselves busy elsewhere. We want all the control and yet end up giving it all away by following the crowd. If we are to be followers of Christ, his disciples in the world today, we need to be able to make tough choices. Being a Christian today can take a certain amount of courage and stamina. We are bombarded daily with messages that contradict our faith, our beliefs. We're encouraged to want more and more material wealth. Yet Jesus had nothing and demanded that we look after the poor, that we share our wealth. We're told that to be happy, we have to have all the latest gadgets and gizmos, and yet the simplest of pleasures, like a walk along the old Deeside line, are free. We're told we need to be a certain size and shape, trim and youthful in our looks, and yet none of that matters. Jesus doesn't love us any less just because we have a few wrinkles, or because our hair has turned grey or gone altogether. We're persuaded that success is important, but at what cost? Stress, fatigue, broken homes, all because climbing the career ladder is how we measure ourselves. What really matters is that we are loved by God for who we are. I love that line from Bridget Jones when Bridget, the erstwhile heroine, declares with delight that her Mr. Darcy loves her just as she is. Well, God loves us just as we are. We've nothing to prove to him. But we don't get away scot-free either. Where the Jewish high hegians had got it wrong was in how they worshipped God. It was all rituals and rules. They had no room for looking out. It was all about the temple and the many hundreds of laws that they tried to obey. The truth that Jesus spoke of to Pilate is not inward looking. It's not a selfish truth. It's a truth about love. The love that God showed us through Jesus. The love that we are commanded to show others. Our response to God's love is what matters. That is the truth. In our world full of all the pressures to be successful and to have all the material things, following Christ can be hard. But if we try, then others may see something in us that they want to be part of. Because like it or not, people do see you. They see your little actions and your little ways. They see how you live your life. And if they don't like what they see, how can they be persuaded that following Christ is a good thing? They will be much more easily persuaded to follow the crowd. After all, it's much easier to be part of the crowd. That was the bind that Pilate was in. He struggled, but eventually gave in to the baying mob. Now, I could give you examples of people who have made huge sacrifices for others, heroic stories of people who have gone to extraordinary lengths to the benefit of mankind. But that really doesn't help us here in the here and now. Yes, and stories can be inspiring, but we can be left feeling that somehow we can't match up. So instead, I want to share a quote from Henri Nouwen, and it's from a book of daily meditations I'm using at the moment. And this was a bit of the reading from Thursday. Henri wrote this: "It is so important for the people around you to see that peace of Christ reflected in your eyes, your hands, and your words. There is more power in that than in all the teaching and organizing. That is the truth we need to keep telling each other." Jesus tells his disciples the exactly same thing during their last meal and when he handed them a new commandment. He said, "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you have love for one another, then people will know you are my disciples." If being a Christian today takes a bit of courage and a bit of stamina, then perhaps these words give us a clue about where to start. Amen.